That desire is the strongest of human motivation. It's a hunger and thirst. You can't quench it until there's a reaching out and a satisfying and a sating of that desire. Now, he said, I desire to see your face. But said, verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, Satan can hinder you with a legitimate check. That's one word the dictionary uses, or an obstruction, or something preventing you from starting and moving and acting only temporarily. God won't let the devil put an obstruction before you that will keep you from obeying him. It may delay it for a moment. But you'll manage to get around that old stumbling block or that old obstruction or that old checkpoint or whatever kept you from moving and acting and starting, and you won't go to your old grab bag of foolish excuses and say, well, the Lord understands. Don't ever tell me that. I hate it. Every time you see some old Christian failing, they look at you with that old patronizing smile like a possum that just swiped one of your chickens and says, well, the Lord understands, you know. Don't tell me that. Understand. Oh, what does he understand? Understands you're lazy? Understands you don't care? Understands your lack of concern and interest? Yes, he does. He understands it. But he don't understand the way you meant it when you looked at me with that old smirk of a grin, like a possum stealing a hen. That's a cover-up. In the 14th chapter of Luke, now the Lord tells us of his revulsion, or some other word, I don't know what to use, it's repulsive to the Lord. How excuses are repulsive to the Lord. Luke 14 and verse 16. Jesus said unto a certain man, as he was speaking, he said these words, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Oh, don't the Lord just love him little old frivolous alibis, those little justifications to cover up for your lack of interest or laziness, your little apology to justify your foolish response to God's demands on your life. He hates it. The first thing they begin to tell God's servant, just like they tell him today, I've got an excuse. And here they go. I pray thee have me excuse because I've got too much land. I pray thee have me excuse, the next one said, because I've got 5 yoke of oxen and I haven't proven. And then the third one come down to his, see, he started off here with a business obligation. He come on down now to a social obligation. He said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now I've got you on that one, preacher. Now everybody expects you to go on a honeymoon, everybody but the Lord and me, and I agree with him 100%. I never had no honeymoon. I got married on Saturday night and went to work at 6 o'clock Sunday morning. That was really honeymooning, wasn't it? I've been honeymooning that way ever since. Some people just live on a virtual honeymoon, or from one honeymoon to the next, one vacation to the next. It's all they think about. The Bible said if God or if Jesus gave us rest in this life, he wouldn't have spoken of another day in the 4th chapter of Hebrews. The Lord didn't call us to give us that kind of rest. He only called us to give rest in our souls. So the fellow says, I married a wife and I cannot come. So he showed his Lord these things. The servant, I'm a servant of the Lord. And the master of the house became angry. And God is angry. That's what this parable is all about. The end time revelation of the distress that has come about because of the church and their puny excuses, always alibying, justifying, covering up their lack of interest and laziness and lack of concern for the things of God and for the things of others. And then the Lord said, the Bible said, the Lord became angry. And he began to take drastic action and revolutionary measures. And God's fixing to do it right now. We're right at that junction in the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. Brother, I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. All I wanted God to do was give us enough of time to land scrape and refurbish this facility. Praise God. Now nothing would suit me better than see God become so angry. We'd see his judgments begin to be poured out upon Christians. So we could get them back to God where they ought to be in divine favor. I'm ready for it. So the Lord told him to go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the blind, the halt. That still didn't fill the house. So then he said to go out now in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. That does mean some drastic action and revolutionary measures on our part. That means that you and I, as God's servants, chosen, called, and anointed, have got to go out and minister to God's people. And to the maimed, the poor, and the halt on such a revolutionary measure, it will compel them to come in. We've got to show them the sovereign goodness of God to break down their age-old resistance to the work of Calvary, to the coming kingdom of the heavens that's going to rule this world, and to bring them in to the kingdom with the overflowing love of God and compassion in our lives that will minister to their needs of body, soul, and spirit. Bring them in, the maimed, the poor, the blind, and the halt. And he didn't mean just to fill the house, but to minister to them. Meet their needs. Compel them to come in. Compel them with an overflow of divine mercy that's manifested through you and I, the true sons and daughters of God, the holy remnant that God has reserved to himself for this end time ministry of reconciliation and restoration. I'm ready for it to come. As Paul said in Romans 1:13, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Praise God. I'm ready for it to come. God send whatever it takes to get us back. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, I want to consider here several examples here of those that failed because they took their eyes off Jesus. Here was Peter the apostle. In Matthew 14:22, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him on the other side, and he sent the multitude away. Now when the multitudes went away, he went into a mountain to part to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now Jesus knew what he was going to do, but the disciples didn't. So they went out on the sea, and it was tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. In other words, it was blowing from the exact direction they were trying to go. It was right in the face. They couldn't even tack. It was contrary. And in the fourth watch, 3 o'clock, between 3 and 6, now Jesus had been praying that time, during that time, from sundown to 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea there, they were troubled. And they said, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Praise God. Don't be scared to death when things aren't going right. The Lord told him to go over that sea, didn't he? The Lord tells you to do something, then do it, and don't be scared of the devil and the storm and whatever else the threat may be to your security. Foot on the security. I feel only secure when I've obeyed God. That's the only time I ever feel secure. Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to thee on the water. See, they thought it was a ghost. Spirit. In our terminology, you say, oh, there's a ghost. Lord, sakes alive. Jesus said, don't be afraid. It's me. Peter said, if it's really you, Lord, bid me to come walking on that water to you. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He wasn't afraid as long as he looked at Jesus. He was afraid when he got his eyes off of Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. Amen.